Dyer's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Dyer's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is June 28, 2018. The world is in turmoil. Most do not realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And an emergency. My cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, folks, you can always find updates of the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church radio program archives, contact information, all you need to know about us at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now, remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on internationally. It's live on YouTube and it's live on YouTube and on some FM stations. So please pray about supporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our listener base worldwide. Places like Dublin, Ireland, Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, Dakar, Senegal, Stockholm, Sweden, Newburgh, Germany. And of course, cities in the good old United States such as Austin, Texas, San Francisco, California, Virginia Beach, Virginia, Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Nashville, Tennessee. These are just to name a few. Of course, Wichita, Kansas remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they go to podcasts later on tonight. Now, follow us on shares at Twitter. That is Pastor Dan Catlin at Brent77. Okay, real quickly, I want to mention the 4th of July. You know, while this isn't about my birthday, I was born on the 4th of July, but even if I wasn't, I'm still a patriotic kind of guy. You know, I believe in our country. I believe that there's some bad people who did some things to this country, but I'm still a patriotic kind of guy, and we celebrate the 4th of July, and so I pray you all have a great 4th of July. Remember our veterans on this day, and remember our country. Do not be afraid to celebrate the 4th and fly the flag proudly. Now, prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I pray that radio goes according to your will and not our will. And please give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father Yahweh, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. And yeah, that is the 4th of July Independence Day, just to clarify for some. Anyway, tonight's guest has some very, very important writings. Yes, he does. He's a numbers guy, anyway it seems that way, from his writings. And the things that he digs up proves to us that there has to be a divine hand in the Word and the way that things came down. His books, his blog is called The 13th Enumeration. And if you go over there and read it, it'll really grab you if you're a researcher like I do. And it just grabbed me, and ever since then I just can't wait till he puts out the next segment. So tonight's guest is William Struess. He's also a follower of Yeshua. He's a husband, he's a father, he's an author and a blogger. And his writings reflect a lifelong interest in biblical history and Bible prophecy. Folks, those two go hand in hand. Most people don't understand the correlation with that, but you need to understand biblical history. Therefore, then you might be able to understand Bible prophecy. William is the author of two books on Bible prophecy, and he also has three novels. Anyway, that was in our last talking. So I asked him to come on and give it to come back on. He's been doing a series of things, and let's just get him on. So you're there with me now, William.
Hey, Pastor Dan, thanks for having me on again.
Yeah, amen. We messed up last week. I thought you were supposed to be on last week. I don't know if you noticed, but we tried calling you. And then I looked at the calendar after Frank couldn't get in. I looked at the calendar. I said, oh, Frank, that was next week. So anyway,
we're really
glad to have you.
No, if I'd have known, I probably would have picked up. But after hours, I typically don't answer my phone. So.
No, that's totally fine. And and besides, if I'd had John last week, I wouldn't be able to get to hear you this week, so to speak. So I'm more than happy to have you on tonight, and it's a blessing. I do, you know, I say you're a numbers guy because all these things that you're laid out, you agree with me then that with all these numbers and the way that they were, just like I'm fascinated about the number 7, I'm sure you're going to tell us about today, but with the way these things all pan out, there's no way that could have just a bunch of random writers could have got together and did that, could they?
I don't believe so, Pastor Dan. I believe just as we see the order and genius of the creation of the natural world around us, I think we should expect to see that same genius expressed in God's Word.
Yes, amen. And that's what comes out in these things that you've been pointing out in the world, in this set of writings that you did. I guess you call it the biblical, I'm looking at it on your page, you call it biblical or Bible prophecy and the law of Moses. Then you got part 1, part 2, part 3, or 1, 2, and 3. Well, there's 2 part 2s, I guess. Anyway, point is we're on part 3, 770 and 7s. Correct?
Yes, that's correct. I've been doing a series on the Bible prophecy and the law of Moses and how important the Torah is to understanding Bible prophecy. You know, I think last time we talked about how Yeshua said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And my point was, some people on both sides of the spectrum, some people say that means the Torah is still in effect, and other people say that means the Torah has been done away with. And my belief is that I think neither of those really understand what that statement is. Yeshua is saying, I've come to fulfill. In other words, the word fulfill there is as to fulfill like a prophecy. So I think we look to the Torah and we can see those pictures, or as Apostle Paul called them, shadow pictures of the Messiah. And I think that's what Yeshua is talking about there. And so the Bible prophecy and the law of Moses, my series, I go through and show you and the reader how that the Messiah is, and if those numbers in the Bible and those symbolism are beautiful pictures of our Creator, Yahweh's redemptive plan for mankind, and how that redemptive plan focuses on the Messiah. And this part 3 that we're looking at is the summing it all up, and it deals with, like you said, 70 and 7s, Daniel 9 and the Messianic symbolism. And as we go through this, we'll get into the number 7 and its root in the word swear or Shabbat. And how fascinating this is, to me, I believe this is one of the most fascinating Hebrew words in the Bible.
Yes, amen. And I agree with you. You know, the people that, you know, they get too much into the argument of done away with or not done away with to miss the point, you know.
Yeah.
And I also believe that it's just complete silliness that even if they accept the, you know, they say, well, okay, well, he's fulfilled it, so now it's gone. Well, really? Then he would be gone, too. You know what I'm saying? Just because it's fulfilled doesn't mean it's gone by a long shot. Back to you.
I agree. I mean, you know, and further, every law should be understood within the context of who, when, and why it was given. I mean, you can't just pull laws or anything out of context and not try to understand it within who it was given to and what it was given for. I mean, there was laws given to women. There was laws given to priests. And there's no priesthood now. There was dozens of laws about how you function in the temple. And there's no temple now. And that doesn't mean they're done away with. It's just there's no temple for them to be accomplished in. You know,
right.
My point being is everything must be looked at within context. And then the bigger context that Yeshua said, all law is summed up in the two commandments: love Yahweh, the Elohim, with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. If you filtered all of your decisions in life through those two commands, you're fulfilling the law. You will be fulfilling the Ten Commandments. You will be fulfilling all the law in its most spiritual essence. And not spiritual is a bad term because that connotates a whole bunch of other stuff. But in its most natural and intended context, you'd be fulfilling the law by keeping those two commandments. And Yeshua affirmed that in the New Testament.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I mean, because if you love your neighbor, I mean, as yourself, then you're not going to covet his wife. You know, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. You're not going to commit murder and so on and so forth. In the same way with your father, you're not going to have other gods before you. You naturally want to keep his day and meet with him at that appointed time. So, yeah, absolutely. Back to you.
Yeah, and exactly. In the Sabbath, for instance, I mean, before the law was given, Yahweh created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. You know, I personally, in our family, to us, we try to keep the day of rest as a, not as some legalistic bondage, but as to honor our Creator, as a testimony to how we appreciate the pattern He set. And I just think we, you know, when we start trying to do things out of legalism instead of out of love and appreciation for why in the context they were given, I think we just get it all mixed up. So I guess that's a whole different subject. But it's profoundly scary to me how Christians today are so scared of the law, but they can't look around them and see how lawless we've become. I mean, our kids, our churches, everything where we look, there's a complete turning away. There's lawlessness. I mean, you can't even say it's a different form of Christianity. It's just flat lawlessness now, and we've become so immersed in it, we don't, in some cases, even realize how far we've fallen.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I had my wife on the first program, and we were talking about how wicked things were. You know, a lot of this came about, I don't know if you know this concept, but, you know, when churches accepted a 501(c), that part of the 501(c) thing was is that they would not speak out against, you know, public issues, you know, and it's more than just politics. They wouldn't publicly talk about against gay marriage and so on and so forth. So when you had to silence the church started going politically correct. But beyond that, then if you have the silence over, well, that's sin and this is sin and you shouldn't be doing that, then look what we have. We have everything's okay just about. I mean, with them. It's crazy.
It is. I mean, you know, when you remove God and the moral principles that are inherent in an idea that there is a God, once you remove that out of society, then you have to look to government for that. To fulfill that need, there's no question about it. And, you know, I always like to measure, I don't know if I read it someplace or I thought it or whatever, but I like to think of it in terms of our society's faith in God is directly proportional to the amount of laws that govern us. You know, if we were leaving to God's laws and love thy neighbor as thyself, we wouldn't need this. What are there, 3 million or 4 million or whatever laws on the books in the United States of America, which was supposed to be a Christian nation? It used to be by a handshake. Now you have to have a triple, three lawyers and, you know, a 50-page document just to, you know, buy a car. You know what I'm saying? It's become insane, really.
Well, let me get on that just for a second. You know, you make a really good point. Yes, a handshake used to be totally permissible between a couple of people. You could make a deal. But the difference is that person had morality in it that had been placed in them since youth. Now you shake hands with somebody out here on the street that you don't know. It's not going to, their word, that's what it goes back down to. Most of them, not saying all, but most, just, you know, you don't know what you're getting. You're shaking hands with the world. The world doesn't have a concept of God. They'll shake hands with you just to steal it from you. And that's scary. Back to you.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, that's what we've come to, and we chase God out of our society. I mean, even if you don't want to believe in the God of the Bible, and you have to instinctively understand there's got to be a moral code. I mean, you have to understand that. I mean, you know, I've known people that were these I want to be careful here. I think they're a little bit crazy. The anarchist type that, you know, they think that government, like even the United States government's corrupt, and they, you know, when they want to redo this revolutionary type baloney. I've known a couple people like that, and I've always questioned them and to say, So what set of laws would you like to govern by? Well, everybody should just do what's right in their own eyes. I go, really? I mean, are you serious? So if I come over and I'm hungry that day and I didn't plan for something, I can steal your food, and that's okay? I mean,
yeah.
I mean the people don't even think about, I mean, you have to have a moral set of moral code, and that really is a God attribute if you get down to it. And I just don't understand the whole
deal. You know, William, doing what's right in our own eyes—that's the devil's thing. You know, do what you will, and
yep.
that concept is just crazy. And that is what we are seeing out here. I mean, come on. The streets are nothing but lawlessness. I mean, you know, whether it's the way that women dress or don't dress, so to speak. I mean, because I'm almost considering ourselves lucky they're still wearing clothes, because in many cities they're trying not to, so to speak. And they say there's nothing wrong with it. Well, this isn't sexual, really. You know, okay, I have nothing to say about it. It's just, it is insane. But isn't that in itself a sign of the time that we're living in, getting closer to Yeshua? Back to you.
Yeah, I would think so. I mean, you know, every generation thinks it's a little bit worse. But, I mean, there are so many signs, in my opinion, that point to this generation and the coming generation as, I mean, I just, you know, we've talked about it before, how, you know, this idea that mankind is evolving into gods, this Homo Deus idea, and on another program, and how close we are to that scientifically. They believe that we are close to becoming immortals. And I believe the Bible, and I think God's not going to allow it to happen, because he said, if you eat of the tree of fruit of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. So there's no immortality in mankind's future outside of Yeshua's grace. And I just think mankind's going to be, God's going to let us pull that all the way back, take that all the way to the edge, that idea, and then just give us a glimpse of the horror we might create with it, and then pull us back from the precipice just in time.
Yeah, amen. I don't like to keep banging to the previous program, but I was shocked. My wife today, I told her that they're actually taking this gene from Neanderthal DNA, and they can actually make these pea-sized, they grow these pea-sized brains out of it,
mm-hmm.
and which means a Neanderthal functioning brain, and then they're hooking it up to a little crab-like spider mechanical robot for further research. That's insanity, let alone they're trying to create life.
Yeah, what does the scripture say, that unless the times be shortened, no flesh would survive? I know that
yeah.
is talking about the tribulation period, but I think there's some of man's own evil genius involved in some of the horror that period of time portrays.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I absolutely believe that. I believe that the destruction that we bring upon ourselves is because we brought it upon ourselves. And craziness like that, even the people that have created, like Elon Musk and the people that have want robots, have created robots, said it's a mistake unless we figure out a way to turn them off, because they will go to the point of Terminator. Well, great, you invented it, guy. Why didn't you put a off switch? You know what I'm saying?
Well, if the whole point is to make them smarter than this, well, why can't they figure out how to keep this off switch on?
Yeah, exactly. You know, so yeah, if Yeshua HaMashiach does not come back, we'll allow ourselves to destroy ourselves, so to speak, or that what we create.
Yeah.
Back to you.
Yeah, that's so true. But how about I talk a little bit about the word swear in the Bible? You know, it's a dirty word in our culture among Christians, but in the Bible, the word swear is actually pretty fascinating. It comes from the word swear is the root word, it's shaba, and it means to swear an oath, and it's found in so many neat places, but that word is also the root basis from which we get the word seven, Sheba, or sevens, Shabua, 70, and oath. You know, as I swore an oath in the Bible, that root word swear is where we get all of those words from. And you know, when I was doing the research for this final article, I was looking at it, and I thought, you know, I found something really cool, and I thought, you know, that is just fantastic. I don't know how many of us have read the the passage in Ephesians. Let me find it here real quick. Philippians. Here it is. How many people have read this over the years and not really understand its implication? But here's the verse. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and every and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Paul also quotes this in Romans 11, but he prefaces the quote with the words, "For it is written," which, as you and I know, takes us back to the Torah, to the Old Testament. And Paul in Romans 14:11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess." Well, when it says it is written, that means we should be looking in the Old Testament to see what was written. So I went back to Isaiah 45:21-25, and here is where it is written, that passage from Philippians and Romans. "Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn, Shabba." And that's the word Shabba. That's that word I just was talking about. "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely they shall once say, in Yahweh have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against me shall be ashamed. In Yahweh shall all the seeds of Israel be justified and shall glory." Now, the point that's neat about this verse is that word swear, Shabba, is really the same root word, and it's identically phonetically to the word seven in the Bible, or Sheba. In other words, before the Mezraites point vowel pointed it, swear and seven were the exact identical word. You cannot tell them the difference. So when you see the words swear or seven in the Bible, it's basically the same word, and context is what tells us apart. So when Paul's quote in telling the Philippians that someday every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, that word is quote, and that word confess is really Shabba. Every tongue shall swear an oath of seven to God, the living Yeshua, the living God of the Bible. And I just think it's fascinating, that thread, that Shabba, that swearing, is a thread throughout the Old Testament, and you can follow that thread. And the point of my article is that thread can be followed right to Daniel 9, which is, of course, the prophecy of 77s, which comes from the root swear.
Okay. Give us your website. We'll go to break, and we'll come back, and you can fascinate us some more.
Okay, my website is thirteenthenumeration.com/blog13, or just type in William Struess blog, and you'll find it.
Well, folks, I will send a link over to the pastor's page so you can find it, or wherever you look tonight, later on, or days past, you will find a link to his website, and we'll come back in 3 minutes and hear some more.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Folks, we're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, I'm sure you want to hurry up and get back and listen to some more about the sevens with our guest tonight. But first, just let me give you a short plug for our Wichita Mission Church. But Messiah's Branch is more like a family church with a building, you know. We have a building because we serve the Father by taking care of the people. That's homeless and poor. Yeah, of course the homeless are poor, but we're also talking about poor people that the that, you know, from reading things, you can find out that most people, a person that makes minimum wage in this country, can't even pay their rent. Think about that. So they have to hold more than one job, and so, or else cancel so many things out of their about what they need, like food, clothing, first aid, trips to the doctor, Bibles. They can't even afford to buy one. So we try to supply these needs to the best of our ability. We minister in a part of town that most people don't like to drive through at any time of day or night. But we are there. And as my wife described it, it's a brick building. It's almost like a fortress because so we don't get broken in when we're not there. But anyway, so pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. And you're listening to radio. We are giving you some really great things. And a lot of you people have, you folks have listened for many, many years. So if you listen that long, consider a donation for radio airtime, because airtime isn't free and it does have to get paid for. We don't sell anything, so the only way that we have to pay airtime is by your kind donations. And again, we're still in that summer slump of things, and so things are really tough right now. But we are making it, and we are taking care of the people. So folks, really remember, we're all responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, help. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart, of course. If you don't wish to help with support, again, consider a donation for radio airtime, as it's not free, and donations keep us on the air. Now, you can donate online or mail a check or money order. Online, we get it instantly. Money order, you can mail it, a check, however you want to do it. You can give a donation over the telephone. You can find all the information you need at prophecyhour.com or call me, and I'll tell you how to do it. So pray about it, and now we're back with William Strews, and we're talking about, really fascinated with the number 7. Back to you, William. Are you there?
I'm here, Pastor Dan.
Great to have you. Take us back into this 7 thing. This is really interesting.
Okay. We left off where we're talking about swear as the root of the Hebrew word 7, 70s, and 7s, and also as the root for the word oath. And if you go back into the biblical Old Testament and look for the first occurrence of the word swear, the first oath that Yahweh swore with any man in the Bible, you'll find one of the most profoundly moving stories, frankly, in my opinion, in the Bible, and that's the story of Abraham and his willingness to sacrifice Isaac on the altar out of faith. And, you know, that story is so poignant in so many different ways, but Abraham had the faith. When he went up the mountain, he told those men, knowing that he had to sacrifice his son, that him and his son would return. He had that kind of faith. He knew that that precious gift Yahweh had given him in his son, after that son of his old age, that God, Yahweh had promised that that son would be a multitude of nations. So Abraham didn't understand what was going on, but he had the faith that when he was coming back down off that mountain, that Isaac would be with him. So here's the result of this, and this is where we hear Shabbat first come in. After that, all those things have taken place. The angel of Yahweh called unto Abram out of heaven a second time and said, "By myself I have sworn," or Shabbat, saith Yahweh, "for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And so this is the first account of any place in the Bible where Yahweh swore an oath with any man in the Bible. In other words, this is the first place that we have record of it, and this is an oath of 7s. And what's so neat about this is, after Abraham returned, where did he return to? Beersheba. That is the oath, that's the well of the sevenfold oath. That's where Abraham made that oath, or well oath, with Abimelech for those wells. But what I found researching this, I've traced this all the way up to Daniel 9:4, where Daniel talks about the covenant and mercy promised to the fathers and to them that love him and keep his commandments. And if you trace that back through the biblical record, you'll find that Moses mentions it in Deuteronomy, and he quotes that it was an oath promised to the fathers. And then you'll see the same oath was sworn to Isaac. And then, of course, we found that originating with Abraham. And it's an oath that in Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And, of course, As you know, Pastor Nan, that's a promise of the coming Messiah.
Yeah, amen. Absolutely. you call it the covenant of mercy. You know, it's also, we predominantly call it, that's the covenant of grace. And people talk about the different covenants being done away with because there's a brand new covenant for us. If they did away with Abraham's covenant, that is the covenant of Yeshua. That is the covenant of grace that grafts them in to where we can be together. Back to you.
Absolutely. Let me just take you on a little journey in the New Testament, where Paul quotes in the author of Hebrews, and even John's father in the Gospel of Luke. Here's Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he said not to seeds as of many, but as to one, and that seed which is Christ. And then here's Hebrews 2:16 and 17. For verily he, Yeshua, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to make like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So there's, again, there's the seed of Abraham right there is Yeshua. And then we have Luke, but this is the prophecy Zechariah makes when his tongue is loose and his son is going to become, I believe it's circumcised. But anyway, here it is. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath revisited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he hath spaken by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Now listen to this. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore, Shabba, to Abraham. So right there, Zechariah, the father of John, is saying that mercy and covenant that they swore was the promise of the coming Messiah, that Yahweh swore with Abraham was the promise of the coming Messiah, that oath of seven. And finally, Peter mentions it when he's talking to his brethren, and he says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God hath raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away everyone from his iniquity. So there you have the biblical message, Yahweh's redemptive plan spelled out through the Old and New Testament. It's an oath of seven sworn to Abraham. That oath, which later we know that someday we ourselves will swear an oath of seven to Yeshua. Every one of us will bow a knee and swear an oath and say, you are our God and Savior, which I think is a neat completion of that story arc, if you will, that circle that completes. He always swore an oath with Abraham that the Messiah would come, and we will someday all swear an oath that indeed that Messiah has come, and he is Yeshua, our salvation of Yahweh.
Yeah, amen. It's the seven fascinating, you know, like I say, I started off when I read the word, and I read it about, you know, the Sabbath when I came out of the world. And, you know, I've been keeping Sabbath for, you know, probably 30 years now at least. And my real point is that, you know, the church that I went to, I tried different churches. They didn't line up. But the more, so I started keeping Sabbath without even knowing really why. I mean, I thought I knew why I was keeping it, but it's so fascinating. And that's, again, the seventh, it just, these things just keep coming up more and more and more. And people talk about doing away with the Sabbath and so on and so forth. It's, they're taking Yeshua away. They realize if they embrace it and as this, embrace the seventh, there's just so much more, even into the heart of Daniel 9, as you said. Back to you.
Absolutely.
Are you still there?
I'm still there. Yeah, it's that underlying oath that Yahweh swore with Abraham. And I just think we underappreciate that, or we don't understand it really. It's that seven, that divine perfection, and that oath that Yahweh swore. He had this redemptive plan from creation, even before creation, from the foundation of the world. He had this plan in mind that he would redeem mankind, that he would become our salvation, that he would become our Yeshua. And if you look under the surface of that theme, is so beautifully woven into the biblical record that it makes a congruent thing. Like, as you've said, it's beyond possible invention by mankind, or by 15 different authors, however many authors there are, and 39 books in the Old Testament, and however many there are in the New. It's beyond invention of mankind. And it just shows, I believe, the hand of Yahweh at work, showing how he loved us and that he had a plan from the very beginning to redeem us through his Yeshua.
Yeah, amen. There is no other way to explain all of these fascinating things. And, you know, I really implore you folks that, I know a lot of you say that, well, you can't understand the word or whatever, but I implore you to read it more, to gather the dust off of it and keep reading it, because the more that you read it, the more that jumps out. Isn't that true, brother?
Absolutely. It jumps out at you, stuff you never understood or never thought of. I mean, for instance, when we were talking about the Sabbath and how many believe it's not in effect today, or it's not even something we should even think about or even do out of honoring our Creator, because somehow that's dirty or bad or improper to do it, to honor our Creator, that he created this world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So, I mean, Christians today won't even let you do it out of some kind of honor. But my question is, shouldn't we be preparing for the time to come? Look at what happens in the millennial kingdom. It says from one new moon to the other and one Sabbath to the next, the nations will come up to Jerusalem. I mean, folks, there is going to be a Sabbath. And, you know, you may not be celebrating it now, but I guarantee you someday you'll be keeping the Sabbath, because that's going to be the law of the land. I mean, it started out that way. And it's going to end that way, whether we like it or not.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. We do need to devote ourselves to better study. But it's just, there's just so much in it. It embraces you more instead of running away from it. If you open your heart and accept it and read it and study it, I'm telling you, you will be just so greatly rewarded back to you. We got about 10 minutes.
Totally. And let me give you another example that is really close to my heart. And you know, I've been on the program several times, and we've discussed Daniel 9 and the prophecy of 70 weeks, or actually 70 Shabuah, as it's described. And to me, this is one of the most abused prophecies in the Bible, least understood, frankly. And, you know, at the very heart of this prophecy is Daniel 9:25. And it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the word," or debar, they use commandment in the King James, but it's actually the Hebrew word debar, which means word, "to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks. And did you know in all of chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, 7 is only used one place, and it's right here in Daniel 9:25a. And that word 7, and keep in mind what we just talked about, how 7 is the root word, I mean, it's derived from the root word swear, Shabbat. And that Shabbat, that first oath Yahweh swore with any man in the Bible, was the promise of the coming Messiah. So here in Daniel 9, we have the first concrete description of when that Messiah would come, okay? And it's described in terms of Shabuah, swearing, sevens, and weeks. I mean, this is all congruent. This is wonderfully congruent. Anyway, the word 7 here is the only place it's found in Daniel 9. And the word 7, this form of the Hebrew word 7, has a numerical value of 377, which to me, I love digging into the numerical value of the Hebrew words. But anyway, this particular form of the word 7 is 377. That 377 is two numerical prime numbers that as its roots, and that's 13 and 29. Now, you know, from our previous talks, how I believe that the Messiah factors of Daniel 9, 13 and 14 are the proof, that evidence that prove that Yeshua fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel 9. They're the proof that Yeshua was that sacrificial, redemptive sacrifice for mankind. Well, right here in Daniel 9, the very only and one and only place in the entire Bible that tells us when that Messiah would come, the word 7 is used, and that 7 has as its factors the numbers 13 and times 29, which is the very factors which give us the date, the precise date when that Messiah would be born. Now, how is that for design? I mean, the very Messiah factors, the very mathematical calculation you need to figure when the Messiah is stored, is hidden right in the Hebrew numerical value of the Hebrew letters, right in this word, and it proves who the Messiah is. Now, to me, that's beyond planning of anybody. That's just shows the hand of God. Number seven, the word swear, that oath that Yahweh promised Abraham, and that word as found in Daniel 9, gives us the very factors, the very calculations necessary to prove it when he came.
Yes, amen. And now having, you know, revealing this about the seven and swear and looking at the word, I'm sure now that people go back and now this gives them a treasure to look for. If they go back, if you're like me, I reread my Torah every year, of course, or more. But now as we go through it, we need to look at this word swear and see what context it's in. What do you think?
Absolutely. I mean, it's this word swear and how in seven. Remember, in the Hebrew, as that originally written, swear and seven are identical. There's different forms of the word, but the root words of both words are indistinguishable without vowel pointing. So they're not just close, they are the same word. And here's another example of seven. That word seven we found, that 13 times 29 that gives us the proof of who the Messiah is, that very word is found in another place that most people don't realize. Here it is found in Zechariah 3:9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, and the word Joshua here is the Hebrew word Yeshua. This is a figure of the Messiah to come. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. For behold, that's the word seven there. I remind you again, is the same word seven that we find in Daniel 9:25. One stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith Yahweh of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, saith Yahweh of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under a vine and under his fig tree. And then Zechariah 4 goes on to say, for who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of Yahweh, which run to and fro through all the earth. Now, keep in mind that the word seven there is the eyes of Yahweh that run the to and fro from all the earth. Now let's jump up to Revelation and see what it has to say about these same seven eyes. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book or to read the book, neither to look thereupon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose, guess what, the seven seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, having been slain, having seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which round to and fro from all the earth. So this seven spirits of God, the one Zechariah talked about, the one that brought redemption, this same seven spirits is Yeshua, that lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the only person able to open that book was sealed with seven seals. And I can tell you what, if as you read the Torah this next time, and those who are listening to this, read the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, and they go through it, and they see this word seven and swear, and this will open up a whole different, exciting avenue to explore, because it's a congruent, an amazing congruent thread, a redemptive thread to the biblical text, in both New and Old.
Amen. You know, the word to me is... I like getting to the end so I can start over, because it's like a never-ending treasure hunt. You know what I'm saying? And
absolutely.
So that, you know, we keep finding more and more. And hey, I know this is kind of maybe off topic, but not maybe. I was glancing at your website here a minute ago, and I saw something I'm curious about. You have you've read the book by Joseph Furr, the new one, the Gospel and every book of the Old Testament. Can you tell us a little bit about that, or do you recommend it? I'm curious.
It was absolutely wonderful. He talks about finding the gospel message, the promise of the coming Messiah, and not just the promise of the coming Messiah, but what that entire promise entails. In other words, he promised that the gospel message doesn't end with just Yeshua's death and resurrection. That gospel message is the message of the coming kingdom, that millennial reign when Yeshua reigns from Jerusalem and Israel is restored. So Joseph goes through the entire book of all 39 books of the Old Testament, one chapter for every book of the Old Testament, and digs out some really amazing nuggets in the book about the gospel message of Yeshua as Yahweh's salvation, and how that message is so much clearer, or so much more on display than people realize. Even in books like Esther, where God isn't mentioned, he digs out some really, Really neat stuff. I'd highly recommend it.
Yeah, amen. Well, I wondered. I knew that it was coming out, and generally, I have interviewed most of their authors, at, you know, from WorldNet Daily publications, and that's what we're talking about, folks. WorldNet Daily books, and Joseph Farah is the founder of WorldNet Daily, but a lot of people don't realize that he is also himself an accomplished writer and, you know, writes some really good things. And I have talked to him on this program, and I was we've been back and forth about this book, and but I haven't read it yet. So when I saw this on your site, I thought, man, you know, you're great. You should be a great judge of this book, brother. Back to you.
Yeah, I like to read the new books that come out about, especially about Bible prophecy and the bestsellers and even the little more unknown titles. But I must say I really enjoyed Joseph's book. He, like I said in my review of his book, he lets the scripture do the heavy lifting. He quotes a lot of scripture in the book, and I personally appreciate that because I'd rather hear it from the words themselves from the Bible than hear somebody overanalyze it themselves. And Joseph doesn't do that. He weaves it together in a special way. In other words, he provides the framework from which you to show you how that gospel message is woven into the biblical text, and I really appreciated it. It was really neat.
I'm really glad that you read it because now you know that gave me a nugget that I wasn't even looking for today because you know I've been trying to think, well, find time to read it. I get so much in the mail because people mail me books, and
right.
I you know try to keep up on it, but. Now it's on a priority list. That'll be something I'll do maybe even over the Sabbath. So that'll be great.
Yeah.
Well, we got about 3 minutes. You know, what do you want to leave the people with? And what possibly could you be wanting to talk about next time if you will come back, right?
Well, I always come back. I mean, you've given me a whole lot of help by helping me get comfortable speaking on the radio, and I'll always come back. You just, you know, whenever you want to have me, I'd be grateful to be able to talk to you. I mean, I really feel like I'm talking to a friend, and it's made it comfortable for me and helped me remove some of my inhibitions about speaking. So, whenever you want me to come back, I'll talk. I don't know what we want to talk about next week. I've been doing a debate with another Christian author and somebody, I don't know if you might want to consider getting on your program, Nelson Waters. He's written a new book on Daniel 9, one which I disagree with, but he's and I are having an open public discussion about Daniel 9 and the basis in Second Temple history and Ezra and Nehemiah's place in the biblical record. And we have a brotherly debate going on. We are posed on this different side of the thing, but he's the first person in 25 years of a well-known Bible prophecy teacher that's actually been willing to back up his assumptions with some form of biblical evidence. So I'm really appreciative of the opportunity to discuss that with him, and
I love good discussion. You know, we should, number one, folks, we should always be open to good discussion, and you know, I leave myself open to things, especially the stuff that I don't agree with, because a lot of times I find out, you know, I'm the one that's wrong. And so I leave myself open to that. So is that over? Have you put anything on it over at your website about this?
Yeah, that's right above Joseph Farah's. If you look at my tweet line, my tweet, there's right above Joseph Farah's book mention is a post I made on Nelson Waters. I can't speak for him, but I bet you he'd be coming on. He's trying to promote his book. I'm sure he would get on your program and talk about his book if you'd contact him. It's Gospel in the End Times, is I believe his website.
I will definitely look at what you got and look up his book and do some poking around before I contact him. You know, just like
yeah.
you, I poked around and found out, read a little bit about your stuff before I ever contacted you because, you know, I'm responsible. I don't want to, you know what I mean.
Well, absolutely. I totally agree with you. And like I said, I don't agree with his view on Daniel 9, but he's been decent about discussing it.
All right, well, brother, please give them your website one more time, and we'll talk again in a short period of time, maybe a month or less.
Okay. Yeah, I appreciate it, Pastor. And my website, once again, is the13thenumeration.com/blog13, or you can just type in my name, William Struess, or the 13th Enumeration. There's nothing quite like it right on the Internet, so it'll take you right to my website or my blog. And my books are all for free. You're welcome to download them from my website free of charge. They're are my articles, so I have nothing to sell, and I'm not asking for any donations. So this is just my labor of love, so I appreciate it.
Amen. I appreciate it. And we'll talk again, brother, but I gotta go. So goodbye and shalom to you.
Thanks, Pastor Dan. Bye.
All right. Folks, again, next week, 4th of July, Independence Day. Celebrate it. If you're an American, I would. If you're not an American, celebrate it anyway, because we, the American people, brought a lot of things to the world, but we were used by the Father. But remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repentant sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember what? What is it I'm trying to remember? Oh, yeah, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's praying for Yeshua's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that, Father, you would please bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.